podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey, this morning we're starting our series called Navigating Relationships. Today's message is entitled Healing Relationships. We're in Matthew chapter 22.
We are going to be launching into a series today called Navigating Relationships. And there's several places in Scripture where our purpose for life is revealed to us. And those are in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength." Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "I want you to love your neighbors in the same manner that you love yourself." And then again in Matthew chapter 22, some religious leaders, the party of the Pharisees, people who were trying to bring about a revival in Israel through the ritual keeping of the law, and came to him and they said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So what we see is that relationships are really what life is all about. And they're connected in that we end up loving God. And as a result of our loving God, he says, "You show me that you love me by how you interact with and love people." And so what I want to talk about for the next few weeks are what I would call the essential relationships that we all need in order to function well in wholeness, in godly community, and in ministry. You could say, "Well, I'm not called into ministry." I said, if you're breathing and you belong to Jesus, you're in the ministry. Because here, you know, you may not know this, but Hillside's missionary strategy is this: God send us into our community. That's it. Every single one of us has an opportunity to be Jesus wherever we go. And so anything that's going to help me be more effective at doing that as I go about my school and work and life and family and wherever I'm living, I want to do that. And so what I'm going to be talking about over the next few weeks are these different types of relationships, these essential relationships. The first one I would call is a healing relationships. And this basically would mean working on developing wholeness, health, integrity, living congruently with everything working in harmony inside here. And the thing about healing relationships is that they can feel, they can make us feel a little weak, because a healing relationship is one that where we receive. And we have someone who invests in our life to probe and poke around and then to draw things out, to help us to discover the answers to what ails us. Because every single one of us has a flesh, which is the part of us that would stand in opposition to whatever God wants to do in our life. We go through hurts and things in our life where we end up broken and having broken relationships. And one of the things that we can end up doing is withdrawing from a relationship because we find out that it ends up hurting. The thing is as we do that, there's parts of us that start to either be stunted or they go into dormancy. And it takes God's transformative healing to bring new life out of that. And it'd be really easy to be able to say, "Lord, will you just do this work in me?" And there's a great deal that he does do. But when we pray to the Lord, many, many times he will answer our prayers by putting people in our lives that we would learn to trust and depend upon trustworthy and dependable individuals, that they can help us become more than we would be on our own. Second type of relationship we'll talk about next week is mutual relationships. And this would be like a circle of intimate loved ones who support each other through life. This is a kind of a give and take relationship. It's being in community. It's knowing and being known. It's having companions. And then the last, in week three, we'll be talking about serving relationships. Serving people, giving of ourselves, helping, benefiting, empowering, responding to needs without strings to help facilitate growth and development. And this is where we would say we're ministering. We're doing this and asking the Jesus question, "What is it that I can do for you?" So let's dive in this morning to healing relationships. And I want to just quote a verse from Proverbs. I love to read through the Proverbs. And I read one proverb every day. And today is the 29th of September, my birthday month, yes. 29th of September, so today I read the 29th proverb. That's how I decide which proverb to read. Anyway, we in Proverbs chapter 20, it says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. And I had the opportunity a couple weeks ago to hang out with Sundar Cook. And the name might sound familiar, not the first one, but the last one. Sundar is Jerry Cook's adopted son. And Sundar is a psychoanalyst therapist who also specializes in working with pastors. And so in our discussions, one of the things that we have in common is we both love his dad. And just as a side note, Jerry has had prostate cancer for the last several years, and it had gone into remission. Now it's returned with a vengeance, and they have got to the point where they decided they're not going to pursue any more treatment. And so he is at home and having family and coming to be with him. And so I would just encourage you, please be praying for Jerry and Barbara and also for their extended family. He's as upbeat and energetic as ever. He knows either there's no way he can lose. Either his body gets healed and he gets to stay here, or he gets the ultimate healing and he gets to go be with Jesus. And he's ready either way. And so let's be praying for him. Anyway, in talking with Sundar, one of the things that he said that really jumped out at me is that when we grow or we need to heal, we can only do that in an asymmetrical relationship. And that is to where it's not about give and take. It's where I go in to this relationship and my role is to receive, to be poured into, to be built up. It's not necessarily something where it could be in a mutual relationship, because that's a giving and receiving. It's here and there. And so as we're thinking, I want you to be kind of bouncing around your head. Who is this person, as I'm talking about this, who could be somebody that you would potentially enter into this kind of relationship with if you don't already? It'd be like a parent-child relationship, a teacher-student, mentor or mentee, a coach, person who's being coached, someone like a counselor or a counselee. For me, I have a person in my life. His name is Chuck Shoemake. He happens to be a licensed Foursquare pastor who also is a licensed therapist. And he's the person that over the years, trust has been built up that I will go and I can actually just, I can say anything that I'm wrestling through. And he has the kind of relationship with me where he will tell me, dude, you've got issues. Let's get in and start digging into them. And it takes a lot of trust to be able to lay naked and bare everything that's going on in here. Because while the outside may look like calm, cool, collected, I am a seething cauldron of all sorts of stuff that goes on in here. And so I don't know if any of you are that way as well, but it's we need someone to kind of draw those things out. Because sometimes I don't know. We don't know exactly all the stuff other than something's off. And this is where the purpose of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws it out, someone to come alongside and to help. Now, who can this person be? Well, it shouldn't probably be somebody who's your spouse or somebody that you're dating, because that's more of a mutual relationship. I can tell you one of the things that I do as a pastor is people will call and ask if they can talk with me. And I will do that on a fairly regular basis. Sometimes I'll meet with people over an extended period of time. And so probably 2-3 weeks ago, Joni said, you know, you talk to a lot of people and you listen and then, you know, just kind of do your thing to them, whatever that is. Destroy their lives or whatever you want to call it. How about you and me? We'll sit down and talk. I said, that sounds awesome. I'd love to do that. And 10 minutes in, it was a good idea. 20 minutes in, I think her exact words are, I have potentially made the biggest mistake of our marriage in entering into this conversation with you. It's like, I need you to be my husband, not someone who's going to, you know, be jumping into this particular spot. Because what happened, as I'm attempting to interact with her and give her advice, all of a sudden I get triggered in here and I'm flipping out over, you know, what she's saying and how it's making me feel. And pretty soon we have World War III breaking loose in our backyard. In our backyard, we're sitting watching the sunset, having World War III. So some of the people you might look to could be a mentor, a coach, counselor, therapist. Sometimes I have a friend who goes to a retreat center and he talks to a, what's that thing you want to do, spiritual formation person? Yes? Yes, talks to a spiritual formation person, a pastor, somebody with wisdom, insight. The kind of people that come to my mind immediately is like a guy like Dennis or Willie or Sean. We've got people who have had opportunity to live life and are practitioners of following after Jesus. Not people who are perfect, but people who love other people. Those are the kind of people you're looking to connect with. In order for the healing relationship to work, we have to be vulnerable. And we have to kind of take a position of need in the relationship. To acknowledge, I'm not talking about neediness, because we would probably say that has a lot of negative connotations. But it would be acknowledging, I need help. For me, where this ended up starting is as a kid. And part of it was not something my parents did intentionally, other than have me as their firstborn child. But I grew up thinking I was an adult when I was a little tiny kid. And I developed perfectionist tendencies. And I felt like if I wasn't perfect all the time in my behavior and my actions and my schoolwork, that somehow I was rejected, or that the people's approval or affection was withdrawn from me. And so one of the things I would do is if I messed up, I would withdraw from the relationship and go into isolation and just go be by myself. And anytime something happened that I didn't like, or that was adverse, you know, trying to be stoic, I'd pull back. And I found out that one of the things that Sundar and I had talked about in as I was preparing for this series is that when we go into isolation, we're going against the very way God intentionally wired us. And it's a result of, it's a fear response to sin. What did Adam and Eve do when they realized that they'd sinned? They went and hid in the bushes to hide from who? Okay, the very person who could bring them life, health, and forgiveness, they hide from, because they were isolated. They could not go to him. And we were meant to flourish in our relationships. And you look at when life gets tough, just think about, what is your response? When you're going through that time when you realize that you are very, very small, and the life that in the world we're living in is very big and ugly and dangerous, what do you do? Do you withdraw? Are there people in your life you can go to? Think about that for a second. We all need people in our life who have our back, who are our encouragers, who speak words of life into us without the need for us to be reciprocating. A good portion of my teen years up until I was about 25, at 25, God did a mighty work in my life through a relationship with Chuck. But up until then, I basically lived out the Simon and Garfunkel song, I am a rock. I'm an island. Because a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. And I had a lot of emotions going on in here, but I stuffed them into a little tiny can, put it in a trash compactor, and put it back kind of near my spleen somewhere. And I didn't cry. My brother died when I was 19, 20 years old. My parents were crushed, obviously. My younger brothers were crushed. What am I going to do? Be strong. I'm a rock. Didn't talk to people about it. I cried a little bit, but I withdrew. And the problem is, it didn't get better. I think one of the key things that happened, and when I happened to be talking to Chuck, he totally sabotaged me, in that the conversation got started about something innocuous. That was our common love of baseball cards. And I had this, I knew Chuck was a collector, and that he had a bunch of cards from a particular year, 1955. And I didn't know he only needed one more card to complete the set, but he'd throw out, man, I'd love to get a Pee Wee Reese. So I saved up some money and I bought a Pee Wee Reese card, about $100. And baseball card? Really? Yeah, $100. And I mailed it to him, and it happened to arrive on his birthday. I didn't know that either. And he was just like, that is so awesome. So we're talking about this on the phone, and he hit me with this probing question out of the blue, completely wrecked me. And I started to weep. And the problem is, once I started, it's like eating a lay potato chip. Once you get one, so tears are flowing. And start processing through the stuff that's in here. And he's drawing things out with questions and making me think about that. I don't want to think about this kind of stuff, because it hurt more after. It's like burying and stuffing all these pains and emotions and feelings inside. It's like a credit card debt. We charge it up front, stick it in here. And it grows and accrues interest. And when it comes out, it's brought its little brothers with it. And it's just a mess. And it's painful. And one of the things that he had mentioned to me was the fact that the idea of loving God and loving people and needing people, needing someone to pour into and to draw out, It's not just a good worldview to have. It's a reality. And he threw out some statistics that really blew my mind. When people are emotionally, relationally disconnected from others, in isolation, they have physical and emotional consequences, such as they are 2 times more likely to suffer heart attack or stroke. 2 times. It means being isolated, being emotionally disconnected is more dangerous for me than chain smoking, than a lack of exercise. He told me about a study where couples that were in a loving, supportive relationship and couples that were, you know, kind of celebrating World War III as a lifestyle were brought in for a clinical study, and a doctors who do experiments on people that kind of scary, they take this little suction cup and they create a little tiny blister on their hand, and then they kind of watch to see how long it takes them to heal. You know, the people who were in a loving, supportive relationship healed almost 3 times faster than the people who were in the conflicted, you know, isolated, separated relationship. And then I think the last one that he threw out there that really just blew my mind was a study of survivors of 9/11. And Sundar was saying that there's this guy who was doing a special study to see how many of the 9/11 survivors had PTSD. And then as he started digging into it, he started finding that the more people who had relationships and people supporting them, people who they were spending time with, they had much less significant occurrences of post-traumatic stress disorder. And that the more isolated people were, the worse the PTSD got. It's like it has a direct effect. And this is one of those things where I can personally testify in my own relationship, until I was willing to acknowledge I need help and to be open and vulnerable, I was trying to work through it on my own because I was a self-sufficient individual. And I had to say, by that self-sufficiency and moving towards isolation as a part of my sin nature, it is sin. And I'm not saying you're not supposed to take care of your own business, but God calls us to be in community. Now, as an introvert, it's not always easy to do that. I like to, you know, enter in at my own pace, but I still to recognize as I'm praying, Lord God, can you do something about what's going on in here? And he says, it's time to get a can opener and for you to trust another person. I had learned at a young age that not everybody was trustworthy. And when I was a little tiny kid, about between the ages of about 4 and 6, I had a relative who molested me. I didn't tell anybody about it. I just kind of left it in there. The problem is when I'm 25 and I'm going through a bunch of junk with Chuck, he starts asking questions, and then he asks the question, well, you are exhibiting a lot of the characteristics of somebody who's been molested, were you? And I got to tell him for the very first time, yes, I was. And he began to help me process through and address how that affected how I interacted with my wife, how it affected how I interacted with people and with my kids. And it was really painful. And at the second it was happening, I would rather have had a sunburn, because I had a sunburn on my emotions. And it was something that it took a huge toll on me. But there's also something in there in Psalm 51. David writes, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There was a part of me that needed to be broken. And that part of me was pride. And that part of me was self-sufficiency. And that part of me was that attitude that I can make it on my own and I don't need anyone. And to recognize that, first of all, I need God. And I can't just say I need God, it's just going to be me and you. But I need God, and as a result, there's people in my life that I will need as well. Does that make sense? Okay. I think one of the things that keeps us from being able to do that is a fear. Because the people that we go to could hurt us, disappoint us, criticize us. The very last thing we want to do is actually be open. I've got many examples. In sixth grade, I went to a new school, didn't know anybody. And it was in a different part of town. It was kind of a ritzier part of town. I grew up not with a whole lot of money. And so we shopped at Payless Shoes. I had the Pro Wings. Anybody else Pro Wings Sporters? Okay, all right. Just like sixth grade. Okay, good. And I can remember the first day of school, the only person in the school I knew came up with a checklist and read off to me all the areas that I was not. I went up to her just like, man, this is a brand new school. I really like it. And, you know, what do you think? You know, can we hang out and have lunch or something? And she says, well, here's a list of things you have done wrong with the clothes that you're wearing and with your haircut. and all this other stuff. And then she hands it to me. She said, if you ever want to fit in here, these have to change. You can take a girl out of junior high, but sometimes you can't take the junior high out of the girl. And she, hurtful. And so what I learned is that if I don't look, dress, or act appropriately in a way somebody else thinks I should, I'm going to be an outcast. So I just isolated myself, and I went and I hung out by myself. I actually hung out with a group of people who were also outcasts, so we became like a nerd herd band of outcasts. And get this, as a sixth grade boy, I actually played hopscotch because this is with the people who, they accepted me. I was willing to play hopscotch. Okay? One other thing. When I was in kindergarten, and this is not just a, let me bear my, I just want to tell you, I know you probably have traumas that you've experienced in your life that you kind of stuff away, and where we create a life rule based upon something that has happened to us where we don't open up and trust individuals or people. And in kindergarten, I was not present in the room when the teacher gave the instructions on how to make a paper chain, you know, where you take the paper, fold it over, staple it, take another one, hook it inside. And so I walked in and I just hear, and that's how you make a paper chain. And I said, okay. And so what I had missed was all the instructions that were going to lead up to that. And so what I went over and I started doing is I started taking paper and taping it to each other. And she came over, Mrs. shall remain nameless. And she, probably like 19 feet tall, because I was a little tiny guy. And she just says, you are not following directions. You are not doing this right. You go sit over there until you can have someone who will show you how to do this correctly. So I went and I sat down and I cried a little, but I just kind of watched and I just felt so bad. So then years later, I'm in my freshman year at the University of Nevada. And second semester, I registered for one more class than I had originally planned, and I did not have enough money to buy all my books. But I didn't tell anybody. I didn't talk to my parents. I had a bank account that they could access to get me money for books. I didn't tell them. I went the entire spring semester of my freshman year with no books. In college. In college. Passed every class. But I was resourceful. But the thing is I was isolated from everyone and would not even say that what my problem was, what my needs were, because I didn't want to be hurt. So I'm living as this virtual hermit on the inside, never letting this thing open up to be seen. Because ultimately, I was, what will people think of me? What kind of moron doesn't use books in college? Don't answer that question. One of the things that Sundar mentioned to me that I really had a really hard time with was he said, need and dependency can be good for adult relationships. And all of a sudden, I flash back to my Love is a Choice book. I said, absolutely not. And he says, no, this is how it works. It's not the need for another person that's wrong. It's the fear that motivates clinginess and smothering, possessive, controlling, jealousy. That's where stuff gets funky. Because ultimately, we've got this fear of rejection or abandoned or unloved or unwanted. And we end up acting like Lenny from Of Mice and Men, where we just love the little bit, the bunny so much, and we just pat them and love them, and then they die. Or people, they run away from us because they don't want to be around, that sort of thing. And this sort of fear leads to funky, dysfunctional relationships. It's not because we have a need. It's because our fear makes us do things that are destructive to relationships. And so resistance to needing others, resistant or moving out of isolation, the whole resistance to that is broken in a healing relationship. It's where we learn how to trust and communicate, to depend upon other people, and to allow God to heal us. And because I want to have a good relationship with my wife, with my kids, I need to have a good healing relationship here between me and the Lord, and to have someone in my life who will pour into me and help draw stuff out. Because I like to, when I hit 25, one of the things that happened when Chuck started drawing things out, Joni and I had been married for 5 years, and up until that point, I had so much unresolved junk that I walked around at about an 8 on a scale of 1 to 10 of just anger waiting to happen. I was a volcano, and it wouldn't take much. All of a sudden, it would come out. And then I'd stuff and stuff and stuff. And then, and pretty soon, there was a time when my wife just was hoping one day I just would not come home. It wasn't because she was bad. It's because I had junk. And I saw this direct correlation as the Lord used Chuck to start drawing junk out of me and to start bringing healing. There was a direct correlation in my close relationships where I could function in a way that actually built my wife up, where my kids didn't run, hide, dad's home. You know, I was the dad up until then, where if mom says dad's home, the kids ran to their rooms or they ran and hid under their beds. Dad's here. Boom. It was so touching to me when Elise was born, partially because she's a girl and she's my favorite. But when I heard the kids say dad's home, and they all ran to the front door for the first time. And to see, Lord, thank you so much for the healing that you're doing. Let's see. So in addition to need and dependency, we also need acceptance. Romans 15 says, welcome or accept one another just as Christ accepted you. And in order to, I think acceptance, you know, Jerry Cook has written a book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. It doesn't mean just I'll take you any old way. It basically defines acceptance as to receive another person's heart with gentleness. And recognizing that this fear of rejection is something that we all have because of how significant we need to be accepted. And so one other cool stat that I heard is that, you know, babies can only see about 10 inches from their face. And so it's completely blurry, you know, closer than that. It's completely blurry farther away from that. But if they're about 10 inches away, they can see. I was hoping Axel would be here so I could get a little Axel moment. But what do you think the distance is between you holding the baby like this and your face? About 10 inches. To think that God knew what he was doing when he designed us and he designed babies. That the very thing that they see when they're being held here is someone who says, I love you and I care for you and I accept you and oh, boy, 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 you know, all that good stuff. And to think it's so hardwired into who we are. And I guess one of the things that we end up doing when we get hurt is when we isolate, we head into kind of like a darkness. We start doing things that it can even bring forth areas that are secret in our life. And here's one of the things. When we start functioning in secrets, we start doing things that nobody else knows about. We function in lie-based fear. We function in a lot of shame and embarrassment. And in order to address this area of hurt, we'll often go to some sort of behavior that makes us not feel that way anymore. This is one of the main motivations for people getting involved in extramarital affairs is because that attention from someone else, that momentary acceptance can make them feel like they're okay again, or they can get involved in addictive behaviors to try and cover up the hurt and cover up the pain. And one of the ways isolation is broken is in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to one another, then you may be healed. And that confession is at the very heart of being able to get everything out there that needs to be out there, that then God can bring healing and wholeness to it. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, many of us may not say, well, I don't have any sin, but if we won't get it out there, so can I just say it to God? Well, sometimes there's another person we confess to. I'm not advocating we're going to set up a little booth over here. You guys can come tell me what's going on in your life. But there is something about getting this out there so that God can work in it and through it and around it. Something else that we need to in this healing relationship is empathy. In Hebrews chapter 4:15, we have this promise that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who can sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses. And what that means is everything we have ever faced, Jesus faced. Every temptation, every potential point of failure, every point of hurt, every point of rejection, he has gone through. And so he understands. And this is where, in a healing relationship, this empathy and this understanding with another human being builds a bridge into the life. It brings them in to a safe place. And it allows them you to be in a spot where, as you're heard by others, you have a point of connection with them. And the last part I wanted to throw out in healing relationship is the internal reality. The being able to have someone who will speak the truth and love to us. It was a couple weeks ago. And I was talking to Chuck, and I said, I've got, you know, these are the symptoms of what's happening in my life. And they seem disconnected, but I got a feeling that they're all the same, kind of from the same spot. And he says, you are right. You're right. You're getting good at this. You need to forgive. It's like, I don't have unforgiveness. He says, everything you've said is this and this and this. Ask Jesus. See what he says. Shut up, Chuck. Okay. And so got off the phone. He said, call me back in an hour if that's enough time. Okay. So I went, Lord, do I have unforgiveness in my heart? Are there people in my life that I have not? And I get about that far, and all of a sudden, people's faces start popping into my head. I've forgiven them. So I started wrestling through, and Lord, I confess my unforgiveness, and I started with the individual. I forgive them. And I went through, and it wasn't just like, you know, Tommy took my lunch and it hurt my feelings real bad. It was things that were like potentially meaning of life hurts that I had kind of poo-pooed and, you know, yeah, I forgive them, but had not really worked through. It took about an hour and a half, and I called Chuck back, and he said, so what's the verdict? And I said, there's a lot of junk that was in there. And he said, I told you so. And he said, you confess. You ask God to forgive you. And you begin to pray blessings on the people. Pray for those who have spitefully used you. Pray that God would bless them. And if you can't get those words out of blessing, it's a good sign that there may be some more work that needs to be done in forgiveness. One of the things about having someone who will help draw things out of what's going on inside of here is sometimes facing the reality can almost be too painful. So we'd rather choose the familiar, even though it's uncomfortable, than the pain. In order for us to move into godly community, in order for us to be able to function in the way God called us to do, which is to love people as he does, I would just challenge you, risk, as hard as it is, move through it. Identify maybe there's the reality that comes off is that you're a control freak. Or that you're an angry person like I was and have potentially a tendency where you don't let people in to see the real you. You start to see that. Say, I want to put the truth and someone who's speaking the truth in love to me at such a high value that I will walk into that and live it out. Because Jesus said, people who put my words into practice will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And many of us have functioned in a kind of in a prison cell emotionally, in a prison cell in here, because we've not addressed junk. As I'm talking today, all of a sudden there can be this, you mean I might have to go through this and I'm supposed to trust someone? I can't do that. Last time I did this happen, I can't. God says you can. And he will bring healing. I think the worst thing is that when we start criticizing ourselves, it stops the healing process, because when we start looking at the ugly things in us and just kind of, I'm going to cover them up, they start to fester and it gets worse. All right, let's bow our heads. For the people I invited to be available for prayer, we just kind of set up and a couple of you over on this side by the light and a couple over here. That'd be great. So Lord, I pray that you would apply to our hearts and minds and our lives anything you want from this message today. I pray that you take the words that were spoken and use them in a way that brings health, to challenge us to action and not just to get it caught on like a hamster on a wheel, throwing prayers up, asking you to address something when you send people into our life to help us with that, that we would embrace it. I pray that you would give us the courage to face our life and live congruently in truth. Lord, that you would bring healing to the areas where there have been hurt that have driven us into isolation, where we have not trusted parts of our heart or parts of our life to another at a risk of being hurt. And I pray that as we risk, Lord, we would see the miracle of your healing that comes. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.